Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia,
alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
I have chosen you from the world, says the Lord, to go and bear fruit that will remain.
Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
With you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come and let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes'? Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord. Because of the subject I'm going to be talking about this evening, I'm going to be sticking very closely to a text I have in front of me. This Sunday has been designated by our Catholic bishops as Respect Life Sunday. And I know that many of you are going to be with us at the Life Chain in Dubuque that begins at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. You know, it's where Bluff Street intersects with US 20 going up the hill. And we'll be gathering there. Father Parker will have a megaphone, and I'll have a yellow and white papal umbrella. So you'll be able to find out where we're located if you want to join us in prayer. In fact, this entire month of October, we will voice our opposition to the injustice and cruelty of abortion on behalf of those victims whose voices have been silenced. And at the same time, we will remind the living victims of abortion, the mothers and fathers who grieve the loss of an irreplaceable child, that God's mercy is greater than any human sin. And we also express our solidarity in prayer and personal witness with our elderly brothers and sisters who may be seen as a burden on the medical system. We are in solidarity with the excess embryo in the fertility clinic. We're in solidarity with the disabled, with the severely cognitively impaired. Each of these persons in the United States is now at risk of being dismissed by our culture of death as a life unworthy of life. Jesus' promise of abundant life is especially poignant when American culture and now our federal government promotes values, laws, regulations inimical to the happiness and true good of individuals and society. In fact, we Americans now face increasing attempts to eliminate God and religious discourse, even religious freedom, from our public life. And I'm thinking, for example, of the federal government's attempt at veterans cemeteries to prevent ministers from using the words Jesus or God. And all this, in turn, promotes the dangerous proposition that human beings enjoy no special status by virtue of their humanity made in the image and likeness of God. On this Respect Sunday, 2011, we Catholics in the United States face unprecedented threats to our religious freedom from Washington. In 2008, American Catholics, 54% of those who say they're Catholics, elected a candidate who is anti-Catholic across the whole spectrum of moral issues. Now, why do I say that? As a senator, he supported sex education provided by Planned Parenthood to children of 5 years of age. He consistently voted for abortion, including partial birth abortion, the killing of a baby at birth. He voted against legislation to limit public funding of abortion. He voted in favor of embryonic stem cell research. He even voted against notifying parents when minors obtain abortions. He voted to spend about $100 million for abortifacients and for other such pharmaceuticals and devices for teenagers. He opposed the Born Alive Infants Protection Act. He opposed this legislation, which would have prohibited doctors from killing aborted babies who are still alive. And then, once elected to the highest office in the land in 2008, this politician immediately undertook to eliminate conscience protection clauses for healthcare workers who object to the culture of death. He named as his deputy attorney general a lawyer who made his living by representing the pornography industry. And yet Notre Dame University, several months thereafter, in May 2009, honored this politician with an honorary degree, an inexplicable decision which many of our bishops have labeled as a complete travesty. It seems that we might reasonably conclude that the so-called Catholics who keep this politician in office truly are what the Soviet communists used to call useful fools, in the sense of actually providing the rope for their executioners to hang them. Useful fools generally are ignorant or self-centered individuals who are truly clueless as to how their foolish actions undermine their own fundamental rights and their true dignity as human beings, including now, in 2011, even their freedom of religion. Incidentally, this politician I've been talking about in 2008 was endorsed by the Communist Party USA, and he is again in 2012 the candidate of the Communist Party USA. This politician and his team are now doing everything they can to undermine marriage, specifically to undermine the law of the land known as the Defense of Marriage Act, which President Clinton signed into law in 1996. The act, which was supported by large majorities in the Congress, defines marriage as a legal union between one man and one woman. The institution of marriage is defined, of course, by God. It is built on the truth that every child has the right to be loved by a mother and a father. This is what millions of citizens want for every child, for the good of children, and for the common good of society. Our profound regard for marriage as the complementary and fruitful union of one man and one woman does not in any way negate our concern for the well-being of all people, but it reinforces it. No other relationships provide for the common good what marriage between husband and wife provides. Our laws in America should reflect this reality. How, you might ask, could scrapping God's definition of marriage ever threaten religious freedom? According to law professor Robert George at Princeton, once a state recognizes same-sex or even polygamous partnerships as marriages or the equivalent of marriages, then naturally the argument is made that in family life classes in schools, these must be taught to be valid partnerships. Religious parents who do not want their children to be indoctrinated by the state schools are out of luck. But this is already the situation in California, where public school teachers are required by state law to promote, to celebrate gay marriage. In our armed forces, military chaplains are now being indoctrinated by the governing regime to perform same-sex marriages. Although at the moment, Catholic priests in the military are not yet required to participate in this kind of stuff. Local township and county officials across America with objections to participating in same-sex union ceremonies, or who would object to granting same-sex marriage licenses, are already now being told to find another job. This past summer, Catholic Charities in Rockford had to abandon adoption and foster care services because of the passage in Illinois of a civil unions bill last December. Across our nation, Christian child placement agencies face closure by the government. The force of the culture of death in state and federal laws, as well as in international law, is now being used to brand and to label as bigots and the equivalent of racists anyone who is brave enough to say the truth, that marriage is the union of one man and one woman, and that sex belongs inside of marriage and not outside of marriage. So authentic disciples of Jesus Christ are increasingly each day depicted as bigots and haters who are now in the target range of federal government anti-discrimination laws. On Tuesday this week, I received my first ever email asking for help from a Catholic university, from Franciscan University of Steubenville, Ohio. The university, by the end of the week, had joined with a group of other Catholic colleges and universities in appealing an administration proposal which, by federal regulation, would require all health care insurance plans to pay for a variety of contraceptive and sterilization procedures, including abortifacients which are mislabeled as contraceptives. Franciscan University and other Catholic colleges and universities who have joined them say that there is no effective religious exemption from federal intrusion in place to protect them, as well as other Catholic organizations, including hospitals, nursing homes, different social service agencies. By the end of this week, we also learned that the proposed federal health insurance regulations had been written by a panel which included officials associated with many anti-Catholic, anti-life groups, including Planned Parenthood, as well as by persons who helped to finance political contributions to the politician and his political team allies, who I mentioned a few minutes ago. Now our Catholic bishops are referring to this most recent development as an unprecedented attack on religious liberty from the regime in Washington, a regime attack focused on the Catholic Church. The Secretary of the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Kathleen Sebelius, who is responsible for these federal health insurance regulations, claims to be a devout Catholic. However, like the regime she serves, Secretary Sebelius is also a supporter of unlimited abortion rights. In the judgment of our bishops, these proposed federal regulations do not allow for reasonable conscience protection for Catholics. And such overt religious discrimination by the regime in power in Washington is strictly prohibited by our U.S. Constitution. Throughout American history, religious institutions have been the leading private providers of charitable education and medical services to the poor, always serving those they felt were the most marginalized population of their day, whether slaves or freed slaves, new immigrants, Native Americans, prisoners, persons with AIDS. The quality and efficiency of their care and the compassion with which it has been delivered are often noted. Given their solidarity with the dispossessed, religious leaders have throughout American history also effectively led a variety of human rights movements. The presence of religious leaders and religious institutions in our public life is an inescapable aspect of America's history of progress and prosperity. The proposed federal regulations disregard this entire history, this entire reality. Jesuit Father James Shaw, who is a professor of political science at Georgetown University, says that the legal undermining of the family, the undermining of the sacredness of human sexuality and of religious freedom by events over the past several years, all this change generated from Washington is moving too rapidly for us to fully appreciate the immense scope of what is happening, much of which is actually below the radar, according to Father Shaw. And unlike other churches who have openly embraced the culture of death, and I'm thinking here, for example, of the Episcopal Church, which teaches that abortion is a sacrament to be celebrated, the Catholic Church is now mostly isolated. Father Shaw even wonders if our Catholic bishops should not be preparing for a much more aggressive persecution from the regime in Washington, of which the proposed federal health insurance regulations are simply one small step. According to Father Shaw, constitutional assurances of free speech, free exercise of religion, and limited government no longer seem to carry much weight in America, which is something that both Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict have foreseen in our secular culture of death. No doubt, few of us here want to even think this way about the United States of America. Yesterday, the U.S. Conference of Bishops announced the formation of a Bishops' Committee on Religious Liberty, a committee which would help the bishops to respond to the threats to the church coming from the regime in Washington, as well as from their allies at the state and local government level. Here's another related news item for you. Just this past week, one of our state governors, who's a political leader in the team of the culture of death, she has proposed that elections in the United States be suspended. In other words, she's proposed a suspension of the U.S. Constitution, at least for several years, so that the government in Washington will not be impeded in getting done what they want to get done. Brothers and sisters, on this Respect Life Sunday, some of us here may be called to become martyrs in building the culture of life and to succeed in advancing the pro-life movement if we really believe that abortion is an intimate act of violence then we can't aim at anything less than ending abortion. As Archbishop Charles Chaput of Philadelphia has put it, in the America of our lifetimes, we might never be asked to shed our blood in witnessing to our faith. But nothing, not even our good name, should stop us from doing what we know to be right. Remember, the Archbishop says, that renewing the culture, not gaining power, is our ultimate goal. Culture is everything. Culture is our human ecology. Getting political influence is important. Political influence has value, but that's not what the pro-life movement is all about. Only saints can really change the world, and therein lies our ultimate victory. If we can change one heart at a time, while we save one unborn life at a time, the day will come when we won't have to worry about saving babies, because they will be surrounded by a loving and welcoming culture. Brothers and sisters, our character, our faith, and our dedication to the sanctity of the human person matters. Our commitment to human life matters eternally.